Amen. All right. Well, hey, how many of you guys have ever been driving around, yeah, I don't know, vacation or somewhere around here in Vegas or out in the backwoods, and you come across some strange signs on the side of the road? You ever notice that? I mean, really weird ones. Like, are you serious you put that out there? That's in public? Okay. Well, that's right. Apparently, for those of you who don't get out much, okay, I'm here to help you out. I'm going to take a look at some strange signs, man, on the side of the road. I'm not making any of these up. Okay, they are not Photoshopped, but this is stuff that's really out there when you can drive around the road. I don't know, vacation or what. But speaking of vacation, why in the world would you go here? Boring Oregon City. They actually put that on the side of a road, okay? That's not going to help you in your tourist industry. I mean, I appreciate they're being honest. In fact, apparently they're so honest, they got this sign outside that town. Caution, depression ahead. You're going to get so bored, you're just going to be depressed and just deal with it. But apparently they've come out with an antidote to that boredom and depression. You could visit Tank Museum and Monkey World all in one spot. As you can see, it's very close to each other, and it's very effective. But apparently, that excitement doesn't last too long because they're not doing a good job on parking. Now, I know it's tempting, but there is no parking there. Yes, believe it or not, you need a sign to let people know that at Tank World there as well. In fact, it's just a bad route. You know what I'm saying? They threw in the rest area and all that stuff, but it's just a bad route, road. Just don't even go there. In fact, you know what? Just good luck. You know what I'm saying? Good luck. You know, it's just skip it. Stay. You shouldn't even on vacation, man. You're going to get bored, depressed. It's just not good. In fact, you know what? I tell you what. I just turn back if I were you. Just go back to work. You deal with the boredom, the depression. It's just, you know, say, hey, in fact, that's just on the side of the roads, on cities. Have you ever grown up? I grew up in a small town. Have you noticed one thing about small towns? They got their own custom signs. Totally weird. In fact, this one I'm not making up. There was a town outside of my town called Gas City. Okay, I'm not making it up. Gas City, right? And they had a sign. Their big name to claim was they had a sign outside and at the end of the city. It says, don't pass. Yeah. Yeah, you get it. But anyway, that was their big thing. But small towns have the weirdest signs. I kid you not. Like this one. Look at this. Old dog, young dog, several stupid dogs. Please drive slowly. Just like, what? I guess you see the gravel road there. But I tell you what, they got all kinds of weird signs, right? Slow church services in small towns. I could never get a job there, personally. But they do weird things down there. Not only that, they're very proud of their signs. Notice, thank you for noticing this new notice. You're noticing it has been noted. And then they're going to turn you into the authorities. Man, these people are all freaking out. Give me a break. In fact, they go the other spectrum. They only want you to notice their new signs, and then they turn you into the cops. Look at this. Then beware of invisibility. I'll let that sink in. Yes, you got that. Praise God for the man on the second row. How do you know if it's... I mean, next thing you know, people are going to go nuts with this kind of sign. Well, in fact, they do. In fact, beware of Bob. Have you noticed that? In small towns, there's always that one guy. It's probably because of the signs they keep putting up. You know, I'm just driving them crazy. And speaking of driving crazy, man, the whole town's going nuts. I scream, you scream, the police come. It gets awkward. You know what I'm saying? People are all freaked out. It's just Bob's chasing them down. They're bored. They're depressed. These signs, what do you, you know. In fact, small towns, they do things different. Have you noticed that? Right? In fact, when it comes to disciplining kids, they take it more serious, right? In fact, listen to this warning. Children left unattended will be sold to the circus. Right? I'm serious. Right? You better listen up, kids. I tell you what. In fact, small towns, they made a game out of making sure their kids behave. Watch this. This is crazy. Slow children, 1,000 points each. Now that's gross. Can you believe that? You made a game out of it, right? Oh, and then you had the audacity to put this one up. Speed bumps ahead when children are present. Well, duh, you made a game out of it. Everybody's trying to get 1,000 points, right? It's crazy. But hey, don't worry, kids. You'll make it to the hospital. Are you kidding me? You only got 5 minutes at that hospital. You better start running, man. In fact, apparently that's such an incentive to be in shape and keep running in this small town so you don't get 1,000 points. Listen, they got buff dude running across this road. Believe that? Like, are you serious? Those kids, man, they don't want to get hit. And serious, they're taking it serious, as you can tell there. But some people just can't take the pressure. Just beware of drunk people. This Bob's chasing them. They're bored. They're depressed. The signs, invisibility. They're screaming at the ice cream place. The kids are running. They just can't take it. So beware, because some people just can't handle it. But at least they're honest with the construction. This should be outside of Vegas, right? Right? You'll never get to work on time. Reed and Debbie, that's for you. And speaking of which, men working, please prepare to be annoyed. Now, ladies in the house, amen. Okay, all right, that's true. Okay, but speaking of annoying, I don't know. If I have to sit through another one of these things, you talk about being annoyed, it's just going to drive me up a wall. Sausage crossing, you know what I'm saying? If I have to waste another 15 minutes, these people hauling these giant signs, it's just crazy. I tell you what, but the worst sign of all, I don't know if, you know, I know you guys seen this, you better pay attention to this. It's got to be this one, the uneatable feast. The uneatable feast. Yes, at least they're honest, but they still took the people's money. Now, that's not good, right? As we all know, you can see it right there, folks. KFC stands for keep feeling cruddy. That's right. You know that's what is true. The uneatable feast. But how many guys would say those are some pretty bad signs out there? They're everywhere. They're just everywhere you drive. They're just crazy, right? And I did not make up a single one of those, okay? But believe it or not, folks, did you know there's even worse signs than that out there, including even all of those put together? And those signs are the signs that, listen, we find where? In the Bible. And those are the signs when God tells us in advance, because he loves us, that we are headed for the seven-year tribulation, and it is not a joke. The Bible says the seven-year tribulation is a horrible outpouring of God's wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it's going to be a time of greater horror than anything this world has ever seen or will ever see again, and that unless God shortened that time frame, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys say it's kind of bad? Right? That's why God lets us know in advance, okay? And because he does that, he gives us all these signs. He's not just a God of wrath, he's a God of love as well, okay? And so he gives us these warning signs to let us know. We don't know the day nor the hour, but he lets us know when the seven-year tribulation is getting close, which means the rapture is even closer because it happens prior, okay? And so in order for you and I to keep ignoring these biblical signs all around us that we're in those days, okay, we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. Now, if you were here last week, as you can see on the slide there, which one are we starting off with? The Jewish people and the Antichrist. Now, if you were here last time, we answered the big question that a lot of people seem to be asking, right? And I think it's common sense. I think it's a good question. And that is simply this. What is up with the Jewish people, right? What's the big deal about the Jewish people? Why are they always in discussion when it comes to end time events, right? They're always there. Well, as we saw last week, first of all, Jesus was Jewish. Now, I got to throw that in there. You do realize that, don't you? Hello. Okay, but it also shows, it not only answers the question, but in the past, we see the reason why the Jewish people are basically the centerpiece of the whole Bible is because in the past, okay, God was using them through them fulfilling the Genesis 3:15 promise. Remember that? That's what we saw there in the Genesis account, that after Adam and Eve blew in the Garden of Eden, God promised that one day, what? That he, Jesus, who came through the Jewish people, the Messiah, would come and he would crush the head of the serpent, i.e. Satan. He would undo what the devil did, right? And Jesus did that when he went to the cross and when he rose again from the grave, okay? Now, it also explains why we're in the shape we're in the world today. And that's what we'll start getting into, Lord willing, next week, okay? But we also saw that the reason why the Jewish people are all over the future is because of the unconditional covenants that God made with them, right? God is not done with the Jewish people. Which two things, that means that the lie of replacement theology is not just a lie, it's a lie from the pit of hell. The church has not replaced Israel. God's got a different plan for Israel. Right now, you and I, the church, is God's focus of getting a bride for his son, but his wife Israel, as soon as we're out of here and we're going to that wedding feast, praise God, prior to the seven-year tribulation, his focus is going back on his wife Israel because he's not done with them because of the unconditional covenants. Now, as we saw, there's also a side effect of that. Praise God that God is a covenant keeping God, amen? Because we see that if God is in fact going to honor and keep his unconditional covenant with the Jewish people, did they blow it, by the way? Were they perfect? No. But praise God, with our unconditional covenant of Jesus, that it requires that we be perfect too. Wrong. So if God is faithful to the unconditional covenants he made with the Jewish people, that's why there's so much in the future, because he's not done with them, then praise God for you and I, because we have an unconditional new covenant with Jesus Christ, regardless of our behavior. He's the one that's going to guarantee that we're going to get there, i.e. to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Turn to somebody and say, praise God, he's a covenant-keeping God. Okay, is the point. But this is why, as we saw last week, answering that question, why the Jewish people are one of the most prophetic, important events on God's end-time calendar. This is why they are mentioned all over the Bible, in the past, Old Testament, in the present, in the future, in the New Testament. All this is why, listen, there's also so many prophecies about them. Because there's a huge future regarding Israel. Now, speaking of prophecies, before we get to the future ones, and some of those future ones are starting to take place in our lifetime, okay, we're going to start that journey, Lord willing, next week. But let's deal with the past prophecies, believe it or not, that God made concerning the Jewish people, and let's see if God gets them right, and let's see if there's anything that we can learn from today, okay? Now, the first prophecy that God made about the Jewish people in the past, okay, again, we're looking at the past prophecies, and that's this one. It's called the dispersion prophecies. The Jewish people were repeatedly warned that they would be dispersed worldwide if they were not faithful to God, right? Now, we see this warning clearly, this prophecy from Moses, believe it or not, okay, way back back in the Old Testament. So open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28. That's going to be our first opening text here. Deuteronomy 28, and let's take a look at this prophecy. Believe it or not, Moses prophesied concerning the Jewish people. And let's take a look. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read the three verses there. 62, verse 62. Let's go ahead and stand. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? And that's that book. Every time you get there, every time you say, I'm going to read the Bible in 1 year, and you finally make it to Deuteronomy, and you get there, and what do you always say? Man, I've heard this before. Well, that's because that's what it means. Deuteronomy, second, Namas law, the second telling of the law, okay? But let's take a look. Deuteronomy 28, okay? Let's take a look at what God says to you and I. This is what Moses is warning the people. Here's the prophecy, right? Verse 62, you who were as numerous as the stars in the sky, you will be left but few in number. Why? Because you what? You did not obey the Lord your God. Now again, he's talking about, if you were here last week, if you weren't, you need to watch it and get on guard. It's very important. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. Now the Mosaic covenant was conditional. But before this, you have the Abrahamic covenant, and afterwards you got the Davidic covenant. Both of those were unconditional. Okay, but he's talking about they weren't obedient there. And that's what's going to happen, okay? He says that clearly in this context there, okay? And they did not obey the Lord your God. Now, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. And listen, then the Lord will scatter you how far? Among all the nations, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Okay, you may be deceived there. But again, so this is the issue. And again, notice it's a global context. It's not some local dispersion. It's not just they were kicked out for a little while and then they came back, one of the exiles. God says, this prophecy from Moses, because of this, because of your disobedience, I'm going to discipline you. And I prophesy that one day you are going to be scattered throughout over the whole earth. Did that happen to the Jewish people? Absolutely. God never gets anything wrong. Let's take a look at that.
We also know that if the Jewish people don't live a godly life in the land of Israel, we're promised to be scattered to four corners of the earth.
Which is, you know, guaranteed to cause an extinction of any people. Scatter people around the world, they're going to be gone.
The last thing you would want to do to an eternal people is to scatter them across the world with no common culture, no common language, no internet, no forms of communication. How will the Jewish people stay Jewish? How will we stay eternal if we're scattered across the world? And yet, that's exactly what happened.
We remain the people, not only just a faith, a religion, but a family.
God will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number. The most recent census numbers the Chinese people at 1.3 billion, plus or minus 12 million. 12 million, that's the entire number of all of the Jewish people worldwide. We're a statistical error when just counting the people in China. That's how small we are.
Yep, just what God says, you're going to have a huge population, but because of this, one day, the prophecies, here's what's going to happen, you're going to be dispersed all over the world, and specifically left few in number, and that certainly came to pass. Now, that's just the first one. There's several different past prophecies concerning the Jewish people. Obviously, God gets them all right. Now, he also said that they were going to be persecuted. The Lord warned the Jewish people that they would be persecuted wherever they went. Not just dispersed, but everywhere you go, unfortunately, man, you're going to get it big time. In fact, Moses says this. Now, this is the very next verse. We left off of 64, here's Deuteronomy 28:65. And among those nations ye shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and a despair of the soul. So were the Jewish people persecuted? Slightly, and it's still going on even today. We'll get into that later with anti-Semitism. But let's take a look at this.
The fact that we're scattered and small, and we've been subject to the greatest hatred in human history.
The Torah tells us the atrocities and the curses that would come upon the Jewish people throughout the exile.
And you I will scatter among the nations. I will unsheathe the sword after you.
No one has suffered as we have suffered. No one has been as persecuted.
Anti-Semitism, the oldest, most universal, intense, irrational hatred in the world.
If it was pogroms, crusades, the Inquisition, Muslim oppression, nation after nation, religion after religion.
And the persecution we faced has always transcended all logic and rational thought. When we are poor and destitute in the shtetl, we are hated for being parasites. When wealthy, for being money grubbing. One thing that we could always rely on is that there would always be a reason, a pretext, to hate us.
Man, if you've ever done any studies on the Holocaust, folks, that was the worst persecution of any people on the planet. But that's what God prophesied would happen to the Jewish people, and of course it came to pass. He also said that your land's going to become desolate. Again, we're dealing with the past prophecies of the Jewish people. God promised the Jewish people that after the dispersion, including all that persecution, wherever they went, their land back home would what? Become desolate. It would literally, their cities would become a wasteland. Okay, Leviticus, we see that, 26:33. But Moses puts it even more graphic in this passage. Again, Deuteronomy, now we're in the next chapter, chapter 29. Okay, he says this, verse 22 and 23. The foreigner who comes from a distant land will say, talking about Jerusalem, Israel, they left, they got dispersed, right? Man, look at this place. All its land is brimstone and salt. It's a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Now remember the context? When God gave the Jewish people the land, what did he say what kind of a land it was? It's a good land. It's the promised land. It's the land of milk and honey. It's, remember, it was such a productive place that the spies came back and the grapes were so big they had to have two guys carrying the grapes. It was, but whoa, what happened? It got turned into a wasteland like God prophesied would when the Jewish people were not faithful. Let's take a look at that.
The Torah tells us that if the Jews don't do their charge, so they will be sent out of the land, and while they're away, the land will become desolate.
Well, the land in the late 1800s was barren, full of rocks. We couldn't produce anything here.
Mark Twain came here in 1850. He talks about all these places that he tried to pay respects to. He was saddened by the fact that it was a desolation. Nothing grew here.
The land would lay desolate, and your foes who dwell upon it will be desolate.
And that's exactly what happened. We'll get into that, Lord willing, in a future prophecy, probably in a few weeks, dealing with how the land would come back once the Jewish people got back to the land. But we saw that. That came to pass too. How's God's track record so far in the past? When he said, this is going to happen, this is going to... Yeah, God never gets it wrong. Hello, past, present, and future. He's God. He's very consistent. All right, but that was just that. Now God says, because, remember, yes, they were disobedient to the conditional Mosaic covenant, but guess what? God's not done with the Jewish people because of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants, again, we saw last week. So he's going to preserve them, even in the midst of their... Does Jesus Christ preserve us? Even though in our unconditional, yeah, praise God, we call that eternal security. God calls it preservation for the Jews, right? But God, in his wonderful grace, promised he would preserve the Jewish people as a separate people during their worldwide wanderings, okay? Isaiah 66, 22, Jeremiah 30, 11, 31, 35 through 37. In fact, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah, listen to the words. You talk about God. He loves Israel, right? Listen to what he says, 49, 15. The Lord could no more forget Israel than a mother could forget her nursing child, right? Because we know that's what moms do as soon as their baby's born. Hey, get out of here, you little crazy kid. Hopefully not. No, when a baby's born, what's the first thing mom wants to do? Right? That's how God feels about Israel, right? And then he goes on, he even says this, God cannot forget, the verse, next verse, verse 16, that God cannot forget Israel because he has tattooed them on the palms of his hands, right? Hey, speaking of the kids, you ever seen your kids that they get into, they find that it isn't, it's the permanent marker. Have you noticed that? The permanent marker? Oh, I see the elbows flying already, right? And what do? Well, if they don't do it to themselves, you know, apparently that's what siblings are for. What do they do? Right? And you can't get that stuff off for nothing, right? Well, God, he doesn't use a permanent marker. He tattoos Israel, if you will, on the palm. It ain't coming off. In other words, he ain't ever going to forget them. He's using from very strong language. So has God, in fact, even though they've been dispersed over the world, even though their land has become desolate, even though they're persecuted wherever they are, has God preserved the Jewish people? Absolutely, folks. Let's take a look at this.
The first promise to Israel was made to Abraham, an eternal covenant. And I shall establish a covenant between me and you and between your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. The Jewish people are the only ancient people alive today. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all of them are gone.
Well, no nation has survived such scattering and then remained a nation. They became assimilated, and eventually any trace of the original is gone.
We, an eternal people, stand alive today.
Why? Because God's not done with them. Remember, we saw this last week, and I'm belaboring this point, because if you don't get this, you mess up all the interpretation of the scripture, past, present, and future, right? The Jewish people, they need to be saved just like anybody else through Jesus Christ, right? But God is not done with them because of the unconditional promises, okay, that he made through Abraham and through David, okay? That's why they're still around today. Now, the importance of that is to put this together, the fulfillment of these past prophecies. What can that tell you and I? God's fulfilled these prophecies during the last 2,000 years. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They took the Jewish nation into captivity, desolating the land, scattering the Jewish people across the face of the earth. Just as God prophesied, everywhere they went, they were persecuted, with their persecution, of course, culminating to the worst one of all, the Nazi Holocaust of World War II, as we will see, Lord willing, after into the seven-year tribulation at the halfway point. Believe it or not, unfortunately, the Bible's very clear, tells us that two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be annihilated by the Antichrist. Believe it or not, a second Jewish Holocaust is coming to this planet. You don't want to be there in the seven-year tribulation. But God preserved the Jews. Why? Because he's not done with them, okay? And the fulfillment of this is one of the most remarkable miracles in history. No other people have been so dispersed and yet been able to not just come back, but retain their identity again, okay? Let's take a look at that.
Why are the Jewish people in Israel today? Is it random? Is it a coincidence? Or is it destiny? What's happening in Israel today is the culmination of Jewish history. For almost 4,000 years, the Jewish people have been living on faith. Faith in prophecies given thousands of years ago. Promises that seem irrational, promises that seem almost impossible. Every prophecy dependent on the next. If one isn't true, none of them are true. We were given these visions and promises thousands of years ago for our time and for our generation. Every single promise has come to pass.
Yeah, and turn to somebody and say amen for that, right? Because that tells us God is a covenant-keeping God. When God makes a promise, what's he do? He keeps it. Praise God. Okay, but this is why the Jewish people are still around today. This is why we are seeing them in the news every day today, right? This is why everybody wants to make peace in the Middle East, which involves who? The Jewish people, little bitty tiny Israel, okay, today. Because God is not done with them. In fact, what it tells us is things are getting fired up for his focus to go back onto his wife, which means he must be wrapping up the bride. The time of the church for his son and the rapture must be approaching. But if God got these past prophecies right about the Jewish people, what do you think that means that he's going to get with all the future when he's still made? He's going to get them right down to a T. He never gets it wrong. But again, this is good news for you and I, because if God keeps his promises to the Jewish people, that means he's going to keep it with you and I. But it's a major mega sign that we're living in the last days. This tells us we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but it sounds like God's kind of heating things up. His focus is starting to go back on the wife. And again, that's important for you and I, the bride, the church, because if God's focus is starting to get on the wife, then the church must be getting close to exiting the scene, right? We don't know the day nor the hour, but it's got to be getting close. Now, that's good news for you and I, because last time I checked the news of Jesus Christ coming back to get us, that's best case scenario. Did you know that? Right? The Bible says that as Christians, we should long for his appearing, right? Right? And what I've learned in ministry over 20-some years now, and certainly in teaching prophecy, you know what? I've learned the number one reason why people don't want to hear about the return of Jesus Christ is because you love this world. It's because you're guilty of idolatry. It's because you've given your heart to this world, this wicked world system. What I didn't say, John said that. If you love this world or the things of the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And of course you don't want to hear about Jesus coming back. And I get it. You know, especially if you're young, right? I remember in Bible college, I never heard about the rapture before. You know my background, being non-church and all. I didn't, right? And you're going, okay, yeah, the rapture's cool, because when the rapture happens, we all go to Walmart. No, it's way better than that. When the rapture happens, we go where? We go to heaven. Woo! Yeah! I mean, woo! Yes! Right? It's going to be awesome. Right? Okay, that's cool. But God, could I at least get married first? Right? Remember that? I get that. There's certain things you want to do, right? But still. Hey, but then, have you ever been there? Hey, that first 6 months of marriage where you're saying, God, please come to the rapture. No. That wasn't us. That was some other couple way over there. Okay, I know you're thinking that. So I get it. They're saying, but listen, folks, the rapture is the blessed hope, not the big giant burden. The rapture is what we should be longing for. Don't you long for his appearing? This is all good news. So again, this is the point with the Jewish people. If you see them on the scene, that means God's getting ready to deal with his wife. If he's getting ready to deal with his wife, the bride is getting ready to exit. That's good news. Now, that is good news, but I've noticed there's a problem in the midst of this good news. That we, the bride, even though we're not going into the 7-year tribulation, you know what we're doing? We're guilty of 1 John. We are missing our opportunity. We are squandering away our chance of what time we have left to do something splendid for Jesus Christ. We are losing our rewards and we're getting distracted on the cusp of the rapture, and that's the last thing you'd ever want to do. Because if there's one message loud and clear, that's for us today, learning even with the Jewish people and their past prophecies, the lesson that we learn today is this. When God says to do something, he wants you to do it, right? That's what he said to the Jewish people. Now, again, don't blur the lines of a distinction there. We don't have the same plan the church is Israel. We dealt with that last week. But God's character is consistent. Whether it's the old covenant, whether it's the new covenant, when God asks you to do something, he wants you to do it, right? That's what we learn in these past prophecies. Also, the second thing, when God warns of not doing something, what's he expect? You need to take heed to the warning, right? Because even today as the church, we'll get disciplined. Hebrews 12 says God disciplines those whom he hates? No, whom he loves. And God disciplines us when it's gone. So that's the issue. We don't replace Israel. We're not going into the 7-year tribulation. That's the time frame for the wife. But listen, folks, what we need to learn today is if God tells us today, right now, in this time frame when he's dealing with the bride, if he tells us to do something, and if he warns us of not doing something, just like the Jewish people in the past, we better get busy doing it, amen? But folks, I've noticed in this time frame, before the rapture, we ain't doing it. Now, in case you're wondering, what has God called us to do, and what did he warn us not to do, I'm going to remind you, okay? And let's take a test. How well are we doing, right? Because here's the deal. How often do we read back in the Old Testament, even with Moses and the Mosaic Covenant, even with the Jewish people? Man, they had it so good, and all they had to do was just do what God said to do. In fact, he even told them in advance, right? Here's what's going to happen when you don't do what I said to do, right? To your own detriment. And they still did it, all those Jewish people, but not me. Not the church. Are you kidding me? I'm going to share with you one thing God told us to do. And one thing he said, don't you dare do. And before you cop on the Jewish people, let's deal with our own behavior in the house of God. Amen? Let's take a look, right? Here's what, this is easy, folks. Right? It's called the Grand Suggestion. Now, who said that? No, it's called the Great Commission. That's how we treat it. Right? Matthew 28, right before Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples. Notice it wasn't pew sitters. Notice it wasn't numbers. Notice it wasn't believers. It's disciples. That is mathetes in the Greek. Disciplined learners. Learners of what? Of the Word of God. How can they be disciplined learners of God if you don't teach the Bible? Oh, you might have a Bible there, but you never preach from it. Oh, if you do preach from it, you're selective with it. You don't preach. How can they become a disciple if you don't preach the Word of God? So get out there in the whole world, share the gospel, and make what? Disciples. In fact, that's what he says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to what? Obey how much? Everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, which would include the church age, which includes right now. Did you know Jesus is watching everything? Okay. Now, that's what we're supposed to do in this time frame. Before God focuses on the wife in the 7-year tribulation, right? Now, here's what we're not to do. How many times have we read this in the book of James, and it just goes in one ear out the other? Watch this. Now, listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. That's right. Because being rich is wrong. No. There's nothing wrong with money. It's what you do with money. There's nothing wrong if you got a lot of money. It's do you love money more than God? Because you can't serve both. Nothing wrong if God's blessed you with the ability to have wealth. It's what are you doing with that wealth, right? And that's what he says. You got some miserable times coming ahead. Why? Because your wealth has rotted. Your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Whoa! Whoa, that's some serious strong words, man. What were they doing with this wealth? Oh, wow, here it is. You have what? Hoarded it. Here's what we skip over. Because we read this and we go, oh yeah, those people in the early church are, yeah, those people over there. You did this specifically when? In the last days. We miss that one, don't we? Folks, we're in the last days. And the last thing God says you ever want to do is to take, and I'll add this, the wealth, that's not just your money, that's your time, treasure, talents, and your tongue. And you wasted it, specifically in the last days. Wow. And here's what he says. You have lived on earth in what? Luxury and, what is that? What's luxury and self-indulgence? You know what we call that? We don't say that because that's convicting. It's called the American dream. Right? Right? Because apparently the only acceptable sin is the sin of idolatry. No, we don't call it that. That's convicting. It's called consumerism. It's all about self. Self-love, self-esteem. It's all about self. Getting what self wants, right? The average person today, what do they get out of bed for? It's all about self. What I want. As we talked before, it even comes into church services. Don't you know that self doesn't want to hear this? Self didn't come here for this. Self. That's that mindset. He says, this is what you've done. In the last days, this is why things are miserable for you, because this is your mindset in the last days, when you should be out there using your time, treasure, talents, and tongues, and getting to share the gospel, because people are in risk of going into the 7-year tribulation, the worst time in the history of mankind, and certainly in danger of going to hell for all eternity. It's all about you. And you spend all what you got, your time, treasure, talents, and tongue, on yourself. Whoa. And we've been brainwashed into this. From Wee High, what do they tell you? You need to get a good education. I'm not against education. But why do you get an education? Not to serve other people in Jesus' name. That's what it used to be. What's it for? You need to get a good education to get a good job. Well, how do you know if you got a good job? A good job is one that's defined that makes a lot of money. Well, why do you need a lot of money? Because you need a lot of money to fulfill this. Apparently, you need a lot of money to buy a lot of things that you don't need to impress people you don't know who then don't even seek and care. Self-indulgence in luxuries. What's the tagline? In the last days. Oh, how could you do that, church? All those Jewish people, I mean, God told them exactly what to do. It wasn't that hard, and he told them what would happen. God says, if you live like this, you're going to be miserable. Isn't that the truth? Right? You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Whoa, be patient. Here's your attitude. Here's the positive way we're supposed to live. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. What's he talking about? The rapture. This is the rapture passage, right? Until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains, right? He doesn't plant seeds in the ground and the next day he goes, oh, I quit. That's it. I'm just going to go off and spend all my money on other things because you didn't grow. It takes a while. Hello? Right? That'd be a goofy farmer, right? Okay, that'd be on another road sign. Just turn around, goofy farmer ahead, right? No, you got to be patient, right? Wait, okay? You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is what? It's near, folks. Do you believe it? Right? And he says this, so don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is, whoa. The judge is what? He's standing at the door. Interesting. So here we see what we're supposed to do. Share the gospel, and Jesus is with us. He's seen this whole thing, whether or not we're sharing the gospel. And number two, he tells us what not to do in this time frame as he's dealing with the bride for his son. Don't you ever fall for that miserable trap. Don't listen to this wicked world system. Don't love these things in the world. Don't spend all your time, treasure, talents, and tongues on just nothing but yourself and self-luxury and self-indulgence. No! You need to be patient. Be wise with the days that you live in. Be wise with how you invest your time, treasure, talents, and tongues, because the rapture could happen at any moment. And ain't none of that stuff going with you. But you can take souls. Be wise. Be patient. Don't get distracted. Don't go, oh man, I've been waiting forever for the rapture. I might as well just live it up. How many Christians you know have done that? Right? God told us what we're supposed to do, just like the Jewish people in the past. He warns us of what not to do during this time, something today, just like the Jewish people in the past. If anything, God is consistent. Amen? Okay, we don't have the same plan. We're not the same. We don't replace Israel. But this is the thing. God says, get busy sharing the gospel. Stop living a life of self-indulgent luxury as we patiently await the rapture of the blessed hope. So my question is this. Is that what we're doing? Not even close. In fact, you know what we've done? We have turned, because basically right now we're on a giant rescue mission. Did you know that? The ship's going down, folks. Planet Earth is going up in smoke, man. And so we know that. God's given us advanced knowledge. So what he wants us to do? He wants us to get in the lifeboat and get busy saving as many as we can. Which is a normal logical response. If you see the ship going down, what do? I'm just going to see if I can get a toaster in here and somehow not electrocute myself. And then I can make my own bagels. I'm going to sit here. If I can get a cable signal as people are going glub, 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 glub. Hey, if you found somebody in the lifeboat doing something like that, what would you do? In love, knock them out of the boat, whatever. No, what? So how could a Christian who knows that this planet's going down, and God tells us so much, how could you sit there and live a life of luxury in the lifeboat and not do nothing? You know what that would look like? That would look as horrible as what these people are doing. Watch this.
Their bridge command just reported back, and they have a crew of 64 with 24 lifeboats ready to be deployed.
Very well. Give them the coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. And I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Quite a night for your first tour of duty.
Who are you?
Choices, Jack. You, my friend, are about to enter the Valley of Decision.
I'm sorry, mister,
Let me ask you a question. What takes precedence? The vessel's facilities or its overall purpose?
I believe the purpose of this vessel is quite clear, sir.
Precisely. Our purpose should be quite clear. Jack, we are heading into dangerous territory. No way around that. However, inside this vessel is a comfortable place to be. And therein lies your choice. Will you go? Or are you also content to merely study about going?
Sir, I do have to go. I have to serve the party. It's about to start.
Jack, the party is almost over.
Immediately to Officer Berlow at the second level deck for an urgent rescue operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
A rescue operation. Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor. My good man, Officer Brock. Let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But, sir...
Think! Do you know who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So, if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But, sir, this boat, after all,
is... I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brock?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan, is that you I see joining the wise men? Now there goes some of your finesse. Everybody, 21:45 sharp, church.
They're not here yet! Just leave the boats in line hanging! We've got to aim all the way down!
Like this!
Two, they got to be able to release it from the boat as soon as it hits the water!
All right!
Where are they?
I don't know!
Officer Berlow!
Yeah, about time!
No, what's this? It's only a handful of people.
No, you don't understand. I've just rigged up all 24 lifeboats, everything that we've got. You're bringing what, six people?
Yes, sir.
You're aware that it takes at least two people to launch one of these boats.
Yes, sir.
So you're telling me we're about to launch three lifeboats, a grand total of three, to fish out 76 people? Have you lost your mind?
No, sir.
The boat people only have minutes to survive in this water temperature, and you brought me a half a dozen people.
Brock, what is going on up there?
Two, one, drop!
You never approached them from the starboard. The whole design for the new raft is based upon you pulling them up from the stern.
You want to be in 12-foot seas pulling somebody out from the stern? You can't even reach them. Trust me, I went over this thing for 3 weeks with Berlow. I've memorized the manual. I think you better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the new lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight? I think it's time for church.
Ned!
Sir, you are correct. The Rosa Mary was en route from Vancouver and filed a manifest stating a crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
Three lifeboats have been dropped. They're operational. Over.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance. They have the boat to beat all boats. 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
Mommy, where are you? Mommy's coming! Katie! Mommy's coming!
welcome to the American church. 95% of people who claim to be Christians today have never once went on the rescue mission. Never once led not one soul to Jesus Christ. But you know what they're excited about? The economy. You know why? Because then we can keep doing our self-indulgence, luxury lifestyle. Before we ever have the audacity to cop on the Jewish people, how could they be so disobedient? God told us to do something, and he told us what not to do in this time frame we're in right now, church. He said, get busy sharing the gospel, because he's watching the whole thing. The Lord's with us always, even to the end of the age. And he says, stop living this life of self-indulgent luxury as you await the rapture. Listen, we have turned the rescue mission into a pleasure cruise. And it's about as gross as those people in that video. Can you believe that? And they just closed the curtain. But what did James say? Jesus said he's not just watching. James adds, what was at the end? The judge is at the door. Oh, we won't be judged for salvation. Praise God for the unconditional covenant. Amen. Praise God that Jesus took all that sin, all the wrath on the cross for us. Amen. But we are headed for a judgment, church, after the rapture. It's called the Bema judgment. And we're going to be judged. It's a judgment of rewards. Will you have anything to show for your short time here on earth? And this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, the Bema judgment, the judgment for rewards, not salvation, Christian, will bring it to light. We're headed for that time. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what you have built survives, you're going to receive your reward. Listen, if it's burned up, you wasted your time, you squandered it away, you lived a life of self-indulgent luxury in the last days, you had a great opportunity, you did nothing, it'll all be burned up. Everything you invested in, your time, treasure, talents, and tongue will be burned up. Oh, he himself will be saved. Praise God for that unconditional covenant. But only as one escaping through the flames. You know what you're going to have to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 4? You ain't going to have no crowns. All you're going to have is some smoke. Because you got there only as one escaping the flames. Right? Don't you know? See, we stop there. Read the next verse. Love it. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives where? In you? Well, that's just like Matthew 28. You know what that means? God's watching all this. God's watching all this when he has blessed us, church, the bride of Christ, with so much resources. We have time. We have currently here in America such great freedom. We have the ability to invest so much in the rescue mission. But we turned the rescue mission into a pleasure cruise. And we're acting no better than those people in that boat. And you know what's going to happen? Praise God for the cross of Christ. Praise God that salvation is 100% complete in Christ. But how sad that day will be. Instead of having the privilege of laying crowns at the feet of Christ. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for saving me from hell. Thanks for saving me from the 7-year tribulation. Oh, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for Romans 5. And you said that, well, I was still a sinner and ungodly and I was your enemy. Thanks for dying for me anyway. Have some smoke. Do you want to get there like that? I don't want to get there like that. Are you kidding me? Well, guess what? It doesn't have to be that way. Stop living a self-indulgent luxury lifestyle. And this isn't just about money. It's about our life, which is the only thing that we could use to do something for Jesus. And that also involves your time. What are you doing? Your talents. Are you serving? Are you doing something? I should be able to point to every single one of you and ask you, what's your service to Jesus Christ? And you better say something. But if it's not, what are you doing? You're squandering it away. Hey, we need some help with that. I ain't got time. Why? Why don't you have time? What are you doing with your time? Because he's watching this. Is it all about self? Are you sharing the... Folks, listen. This is the precious time that we live in. This is what I take from just dealing with the past prophecies of the Jewish people. We need to see that God is consistent. If he asks us to do something like he asked them to do something, and if he warns us of not doing something, just like he warned them of not doing something, guess what? He expects it to be done. And it's not just a doing, it's a warning. And the warning is, do you want to get there, praise God for the rapture, but then you make it to the Bema judgment, and there's nothing for Christ. Nothing. After he gave everything. We need to get back to the rescue mission. Prophecy is not for our entertainment. Prophecy is to lovingly wake us up if we've gone to sleep and say, hey, get back on track. Let's finish here strong and faithful as a bride should be. Amen.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand, okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from him. We're not holy and perfect like him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even his name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's his holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what he already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then he could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence is passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the part out of mercy, out of goodness, certainly nothing that that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us. But a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done. All of it. Even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon His name, ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.